All right, so we're going to be in 1 Corinthians. If you're not there already, please turn to 1 Corinthians. We are in chapter 11. We're going to start up at verse 11, calling this today, Come Together. Please stand with me if you're able to. It says, Nevertheless, neither is man independent of woman, nor woman independent of man in the Lord. Verse 12, For as woman came from man, even so man also comes through woman, but all things are from God. So Father in heaven, we thank you. Thank you for these scriptures, Lord. Thank you that you just have a certain order that you have within marriage, within family, and within your church, Lord. Help us to see that you're a God of order. You create things in order, and Lord, things move from order to chaos. We know that per the laws of physics, and that's really how you are, how you show us about yourself and your ways. We thank you that the body of Christ, you desire for us to be in a certain order as well, God. So help us. Lord, we can't do these things in our strength. We need your grace. We need your empowerment. So, Father, please empower us mightily by your Spirit. Help us today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You guys could have a seat if you would. So, folks, and continuing on as we go through chapter 11, today's Bible study, we're going to keep learning a little more about men's and women's roles in God's order of things. You can look up and listen to last week's message as we went through the beginning scriptures for chapter 11. But today, a lot more we're going to learn about the importance of church fellowship. Now, back to this topic here at hand about men's and women's roles, simply God's order of things. It's obvious in nature. Men, we can't live without women, can we? Nope. Like, it got quiet, right? So like, you guys are contemplating that, right? Okay, same thing for women. You can't live without men. Amen? Yeah. Some of you, married women, you can tell the married women, you're like shaking your heads. Okay, it's obvious in nature. So it's great that after God mentions that the wife should be submissive to the husband in marriage, just like the husband must be submissive to Jesus and everything. Amen? Amen, ladies? Okay. God reminds you and I that we can't live without one another. So men and women, we don't have an independence from each other, but men and women do have, we might say, a symbiotic relationship to one another. Men and women are inseparably linked with an interdependence. Each of you had a mom and a dad. You needed both a man and a woman to come into this world. Every single human being alive today, we forget that. And God actually reminds us here. Notice it says here, quote, in the Lord. So we both need one another, especially in the Lord. We come to Christ and God opens our eyes. As woman came from man, the first woman, Eve, came from man because God created her from Adam's side. And also it says, quote, man also comes through woman. Well, fellas, we need women. You had a mommy, and you came into this world through a woman. You were born alive through a woman. But the main focus here, but all things are from God. Let's just continue on as the thought will develop here. Verse 13 says, Judge among yourselves, is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Now, last time, we looked at the fact that God is the, you can say, Father God. I don't have the graphic here. You can look at it from last week. Father God is head over or authority over Jesus the Son, who's authority over the man, okay, and especially in marriage, and the husband or man's authority over the wife or the woman, who's authority over the child or children. Okay? So it's just God's order of things. Let's continue on. Verse 14 does not, or did we cover that? Is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Verse 14, does not even nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a dishonor to him? We live in a different day and age now today. Verse 15, and then let me comment on this. But if a woman has long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given to her for a covering. Who here seen a Pantene commercial? Okay, it's always like women with nice, beautiful hair. How many bald guys do you see on a Pantene commercial? Zero. Look, my wife's laughing. You're not going to see my bald head on there. And so to the Jewish women back then, for them, quote, to pray to God with her head uncovered was inappropriate. And we're going to look at this and what this means. Does this apply today? But even in today's society, when women have nice, healthy, long hair, it's a symbol of beauty. Now, think about this in practical reality. You see someone walking down the street. They're walking away from you. You see nice, straight, long, flowing, healthy hair. You can't tell. Is that a woman or a man? They turn around and you're like, oh, that's a man. Has that ever happened to you before? Okay. So you're proving this point here. Doesn't even nature teach you? Now, it is also important to understand a little bit about the cultural context back then. Back then, Jewish men had long hair. If they had really long hair, one of two things you could surmise. If they had really long hair as a Jewish man back then, you might think maybe he's trying to look a little feminine. And the other thing that you might think being a Jewish man back then was what? Maybe he had a Nazirite vow. It was an outward way. This lets you know, because of the Nazirite vow in the scriptures, in the Old Testament, in Torah, this lets you know that it wasn't common for Jewish men back then. Because the Nazirite vow, when a man would grow with long hair, who's the famous one in the Bible we remember of this? Samson, like in the book of Judges. It was an outward showing that, hey, I have a vow. An outward way to show I have an inward vow to God. It's called a Nazirite vow. And remember how he's being tricked? Oh, my hair is just tied up. And then finally he's like, oh, you're vexing my soul. Okay, if my hair gets cut. Oh, you had to tell that secret, right? Had long flowing hair. I imagine like Fabio. I can't believe it's not butter. Or whatever. Anyhow. So for Jewish men back then, you might think, oh, he perhaps has a Nazirite vow. So it's not natural for especially the Jewish men back then. But today, you might even see that today. Even in our culture today. In our culture today, it's okay. It's acceptable for men to have long hair. And it's okay. When I was young, especially when I had hair, there was a time. Now, I grew up in like the 80s. Some of you guys remember like soft rock and guys like Journey. Don't stop believing. Like, guys would grow like long hair, especially in the back. Any of you guys do that? Was I the only guy? So today, it might be acceptable in America. Let's continue on. Verse 16, it says, but if anyone seems to be contentious, Paul knew there'd be contention with this thought, we have no such custom. Notice what it says here, no do the churches of God. All right, so Paul knew that there would be contentions with this thought here. And it's true because it stirs up even today, even in today's church. But here's the caveat. Remember that in Corinth, the custom of prostitutes was what? Prostitutes would maybe shave their hair or have their hair worn shorter. It was an outward appearance, and they would have their hair uncovered in public. It was a way for them to say to the men and the people around them, they'd be saying they're a prostitute. So that was the culture back then. And remember, there was a temple that had supposedly, reportedly, 1,000 prostitutes that had, they would come down into the city. Imagine 1,000. That's crazy, right? So they would go about without a head covering and with shorter hair. That was a custom in their culture in the city of Corinth. But not so for the other, as it says here, churches of God. So did the women have to come? I've applied this last week, but just in case you missed it. No, if you come in next week, or even on Wednesday, or wherever, we see you on Zoom maybe, do the women have to have their heads covered? Do the men have to have their heads covered, etc.? No. If you want to, that's fine. If you want to wear a yarmulke, that's fine. If you want to wear a hoodie, if you want to wear a baseball cap, I got a baseball cap even. Do you have to? No. If you want to shave your head bald, I don't suggest it. I know God's will for my life. He's taking away my hair. We call it male pattern baldness, right, guys? After 25, this happens actually. You could change a lot of things. Yeah, a lot of people don't know this. After 25, men are in their prime. This is arguable. Some of you guys be like, I'm still in my prime. But typically about the age of 25, men stop having something. testosterone. Testosterone decreases. They start, their hair starts to go back. There's a male pattern that starts to, something that you got like this M going on there. And someone's just like, whoop, I'm going to take away everything. But usually for men, about the age of 25 is when that changes. Another reason why a girl cannot be a guy. It's in the DNA. You could take testosterone to change it, but we can't play God. Amen? It's just there in nature. But women, man, you can go in your 50s, 60s, beyond, and you could have nice long hair. Me, I'm 55, my hair going away. Anyhow, that's what happens. So in the area of Corinth, it was their custom, but again, as he says here, not so to the other churches of God, whether back then or even with us today. So wear a hat if you want. Don't feel that you have to. Let's continue on verse 17. This is the area where I really want to focus on today, this area here. Verse 17 and on, I'm going to read 17 to 22. Now, in giving these instructions, I do not praise you since you come together. We're going to revisit that a couple of times here. Come together, not for the better, but for the worse. Verse 18, for first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part, I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Verse 20, again, therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry, and another is drunk. Coming in the church, yeah, I like that church. They hand out liquor. No, that wouldn't be good. Verse 22, what? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. All right, so there's a key phrase here that we want to look at. It's the words come together. And I want to show this on the screen. I need to do the Bible study, so you don't have to. But this is just a snapshot from some of my Bible study software of this Greek word for come together. It's here color-coded in red. These are the verses we just read from verse 17 and on. This word for come together, it can mean to assemble. Guess who's doing that right now? You are. Us. We are. This is what you have done. Now, what's interesting when you study about church life and even coming together, fellowship, etc., we see how come together in these passages are used here. It can also help us to understand the context of what God wants when we come together as a church. Look at this in verse 17, as you see on the display or in your Bible. Verse 17 says that the Corinthians would come together, not for the better, but for the worse. This word for better, in the original language, it can mean, quote, more useful, more serviceable, or even more advantageous. You're like, big deal. But interesting to look at this, because as a church, as we come together, or even as it was in Corinth, it's why? It's out of God's love that we're going to help one another to be more useful, to help one another to be more serviceable to God and to one another, and more advantageous for God to use us. Amen? It's one of the things that should happen. Verse 18, it's also mentioned about this phrase, come together. Whether Corinth or for us. By the way, congratulations. You guys are doing this right now. Amen? You came together. You're being doers of the word. You succeeded in doing this. But I do want to say at this junction, pray for those that don't feel the need to come together as a church. They're not experiencing what you do. You can't experience this online. Now, I get it if someone's sick or et cetera. Yes, there's Zoom. We're live streaming right now on Facebook and YouTube. I get it that there's that ability, but it's not the same. Can you get a hug through Zoom? No. I even seen people like, virtual hug? Like, no, it's not the same. Can't love on someone that way. But pray for those that don't feel the need to come together. Now, it might be because, like at Corinth, some may not want to be united as a church. They may not want to come together, but would rather be involved in, as he says here, divisions, as Paul writes. Oh. I like this thought. Someone once said that God's into multiplying and the devil's into division, isn't he? Not just in numbers, but he wants to divide. He wants to divide in the church. He wants to divide in marriages. Any married couples know that? Or any, do you know that about marriage? No? That's what the devil in the flesh will try to do. So you singles, pray. Be one with God and the body of Christ. And that's great prep work to prepare you for marriage. Because you start serving God publicly and you realize, I am selfish. And you get married and go, I didn't know I was that selfish. And then you have a kid and you realize, I am really, really selfish. Right? Anybody figure that out for marriage, for family? Okay, you start to see your own selfishness. Oh, I'm doing really good. And God's like, oh, let me get you married. Oh, please, God, I need your help. Oh, I'm going to send the helper. And you have a kid like, it's 2 a.m. I have to work in the morning. And your wife elbows you. It's your turn to get up. Like, oh, God, help me. I am so selfish. I still am. Something I'm still working on. So the church needs to be exhorted, encouraged, reminded to come together. Every Lord's Day, you could read, we're not going to go there now, chapter 16 in this very book, you realize that the church at Corinth, as well as the church at large, they would come together on the Lord's Day. What day of the week is the Lord's Day? Sunday. Domingo. Today. Like you guys are doing. Okay, there's something to that. So the church needs to be reminded. Now, this is a reminder, and I'm going to share this on the screen, even of, and you heard this before from me probably, and maybe from other churches. Good. Maybe the Holy Spirit's telling you this in stereo like he does with me. Here's what it says in Hebrews 10. I have it here on the screen on the display. It says, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Notice, stir up. Love and good works need to be stirred up. Amen? If you're sitting at home kicking it back on Facebook or whatever, oh, I'll do Facebook church. YouTube, sit at home in my underwear and go to church. No. There's no going to church. You need to be the church. The church needs to gather collectively. This is one of the very direct exhortations and commands, really, in Scripture about that. Verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another. Look at the context. We'll come back to that. And so much the more, as you see, the day, capital D, the day of the Lord, approaching. All right. Now, there's a reason why I didn't just quote one little verse, which you usually hear verse 45 or 25. You want to know the context of the text. That's what we need to study, amen? Notice a couple things here. Notice what happens when the church would, quote, come together, like we're looking at in 1 Corinthians. This is just another cross-reference. That's great to dovetail with this. Verse 22 shows us that when we do come together as a church, we can, what? Draw near. We could draw near. Think about this, Christian, because this is what you're doing now. And it's what, if you were like me, when I thought, oh, I'm good. I didn't know that I needed to get healed from family issues. That's why I didn't want to come together with the family of God. Anybody recognize that in themselves? You need to, if that's the case. I didn't know that I needed to be taught, that I needed to see and be encouraged to draw near to God and to one another. I had social issues, and I did not want to draw near to other people. One of the reasons why, and I feel that in myself, it's like, no, I'm good. I don't need to, you know, go to church fellowship or whatever you might call it. I'll just hang out here by myself. And I didn't know I had issues. Is that anybody else, or is that just me? It's good if you can confess that to God, because then if you can confess it, because he's going to reveal, then what? You can be healed. If you don't, you just hold on to sin. And you might need to be like how I was with the Heavenly Father. He adopts me into a new family, and I had to learn how to love. And not just how to love, how to receive love. That makes sense to some of you, doesn't it? Okay, because we need to be healed maybe from bad family life, familial issues. I grew up without a dad around, feeling like my dad didn't love me. So when someone's trying to preach John 3:16 to me, God loves you, it's like, nah, I'm good. I always had to watch my own back. Anybody, some of you guys know about that, right? You go into the store, or you sit down, you sit with your back to the wall, you want your eye on the door. Why? Because you always got to watch your back. When I see guys like that, I just know right away, they need to be healed, right? Guys that grow up on the streets, or you get jumped once, and then you learn that. So, through Christ, we can draw near to God and with one another. Verse 23, look at this. Again, on the display. Hebrews 10, verse 23. It shows us that when you and I do come together also, as a church, we'll be better able to hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. How hard is it for any Christian? Not hard for Christ, because that's Christ. But how hard is it for any Christian who does not gather faithfully, regularly, to hold on to their confession of hope without wavering? One way you could diagnose them, if they're just a church hopper or they just, no, I don't want to gather. They may need to be healed, like how I did. And guess what you know about their walk? They're probably wavering. How many of you know that? How many of you know that because that was you? I know that because that was me for years. And my pride didn't want to give in to that. And I'd have other Christians quote these verses and try to lovingly exhort me. I'm like, I'm good. No. And what do you know about someone that tells you, oh, I'm good, my walk? They ain't good, right? Please know that so you can minister to them. Look at this in verse 24. Verse 24 can help teach us also that when the church does come together, then you're able to do what? You're able to consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Now, I know this because I was a very selfish person. I even mentioned that to you. And you know me and even my teaching, I just kind of blurted out there. But you do know, if you were like me, that when you're not gathering together, you're not coming together as a church community regularly and often, you are considering someone. When you're just kicking back at home doing what you, hey, the game's on Sundays. Leave me alone, man. Guess who you are considering? Yourself. Oh, never going to be a follower of Jesus, are they? Unless they can regularly gather, faithfully gather. We're showing you how you can diagnose self and minister to others, amen? Because there's a lot of people across America like, oh, I'm good. I tried church life. I'm just going to hang out by myself. Was anybody like that before like I was? Anybody else get burned like that? One way I know, they either got burned by their own family or by a church family. Okay, that's not biblical. God's not going to command or exhort someone, just stay at home, just do things your way. I did it my way is the song. No, we need to do it God's way. So when you come together as a church, you're able to do what? Consider one another. Look around the room. Turn around, could you? You guys don't got to stare at me. It's okay to look at someone else. You need to consider, I'm saying you as a plural, you need to consider you, not you singular, speaking of self. You all need to consider you all. Y'all need to consider y'all, if you want to hear it that way. Y'all need to consider y'all. You need to consider one another. So if you call yourself a Christian, but you're not gathering faithfully with other Christians consistently, then who are you considering? Yourself. Know that. Use this to diagnose self and to diagnose someone else. Then you know how to exhort them. So Jesus said in Luke 9, verse 23, if anyone wants to come after me, who here wants to be a disciple of Jesus? Most of us do, right? Okay, so Jesus gives you a three-step process in Luke 9, verse 23. Look it up. Be a Berean. Test all things. 1 Thessalonians. Luke 9, verse 23, he says, embrace yourself, doesn't he? No, he doesn't. He says what? Deny yourself. The very reason why I did not want to consider one another, gather faithfully. He says, deny self, then what? Take up your cross, how often? Daily. And the walk with Jesus is such a daily thing, isn't it? And follow me. So many of us, we want to be followers of Jesus. I try this in different sized crowds all over. How many want to follow Jesus? Everybody, even non-believers. Oh yeah, I want to be. Okay, sure. Okay, can you deny yourself? Well, I don't know. I can't do that. You're not a follower of Jesus then. You can't. So you need to deny self first, take up your cross daily. Some might say serve him. And then you can follow Jesus. So as you come together, what else does the church need to do? It says exhorting one another. Exhorting one another. The immediate context of this passage, the immediate context of exhorting one another, you're ready to hear it, is that you and I wouldn't be forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is a matter of son. This is why, without even knowing this verse, without even hearing my teaching on it, this is why the Holy Spirit's already been doing this in and through you, that you would encourage someone, hey, we miss seeing you at church fellowship. We need you there. I want to pray for you. I want to give you a hug. It's when the family gathers. This is the principle. So to help us clarify the spiritual gift of exhortation, we looked at this earlier, and we're going to be in it soon in chapter 12 here. The spiritual gift of exhortation is given as a gift of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's going to point you to who? Jesus. And he's going to use what? Ladies and gentlemen, lift up your sword, would you? He's going to use his weapon of choice, the sword of the Spirit. He's going to use this. Either you quote it or use the principles to exhort someone spiritually, being used by God. If it's a gift of exhortation, one way that you'll know is you're going to encourage people to apply it, not just to read it, but to be a doer of the word. How do I know if God's using me as an encourager? I love encouraging people. Well, what do you encourage them to do? Rebel against God? Oh, you did really good on that test in science. That's encouragement. That's not the gift of exhortation. Encouraging people to apply the Bible. That's the spiritual gift of exhortation. Pointing them to Jesus. Not even the Spirit of God himself points you to himself. Okay, let's continue on. The word for come together, guess what else it helps speak of, what it reminds me of? It's a shout back to Acts 2:42. And we're going to have to close here in just a bit. Acts 2:42, you see it here on the screen. And they continued steadfastly. This is the early church. Four things here. These are, you remember me teaching through this probably throughout the years. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. So studying the Bible continually to learn the apostles' doctrine. And fellowship. It's what you're doing right now. Please hang around afterwards, not just for the parade, but to encourage each other, like it says here. To be a doer of the word, not a hearer only, deceiving yourselves. Maybe God's got you here because he wants you to pray for someone else that's here. And who here would like prayer today? A couple of you can admit it. We all need prayer, right? So the person's like, oh, I don't need prayer. I'm good. What do you know about them? They ain't good, right? They need prayer. So God's going to bring the church together that you can encourage each other, that you would stir up love, stir up good works. So as you fellowship, continually gathering with other Christians, it says here, in the breaking of bread, that speaks of communion. I heard other people say different things. You look at the context throughout the book of Acts and what it's meaning here. It speaks of communion, the Lord's Supper, you might call it. Prayers, so continually praying to God and for one another. It's what the Corinthian church was supposed to come together to do. When they would come together, they would have these things that we call agape feasts. Some will call them potlucks or lunches. In their church culture, there were wealthy people. Also in the Greco-Roman world, there were a lot of slaves. So the wealthy people, regular people, the slaves that come together, they were poor. Poor folk. Maybe that was their best meal of the week. And this is what he's addressing here. Those that had nothing, it says, who have nothing, they would come together. So it's thought that as the slaves and the wealthy and everybody would come together, some people were just selfish. Instead of it being a love or agape feast, people were being unloving with one another. Instead of stirring up love and good works, maybe they're just being selfish. Instead of having love for one another, some were being pushy, taking all the food, while the poor and the slaves went hungry. And some were even getting drunk, it says in the church gatherings. Imagine that. We're not going to have that here. Not here. All right, so we don't have time to continue on. We just have to close here. So can we all stand, please? And just remember, just if I can lovingly encourage you, you guys did it. You guys came together today. Praise the Lord. You guys could be encouraged and encourage one another in the Lord's ways. You've come together. You didn't forsake the gathering. And I want to encourage you especially to lovingly exhort one another to keep gathering with the church body, whether it's in Yonkers or here or wherever God has you in your local church fellowship. Because we know as these last days, it says, even as we looked at, so much the more as you see the day approaching, the immediate context of the exhortation is that the church would exhort one another to keep gathering as a church. Why? Especially as you see the day approaching. Not just applying the Bible, but one of the things we see in this dark and ever so darkening world is that there's a lot of people now that it's hard for you to preach the gospel to. Even if they do pray a prayer and you think they got saved, guess what the devil wants to do? And you're fishing. Catch and release. Nah, I'm good. I'm going to go back. And guess what? They ain't born again. Okay. And so you and I need to teach and feed one another God's word. Amen? And continue walking in his ways. And so, Lord, we thank you for even how Peter contributed. The last verse that he wrote, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Help us to grow in your grace. Help us to grow as we continue to encourage each other to keep fellowshipping. Oh, Lord, we need you, especially as we see the day of your soon return, and even the rapture. We see that approaching. Or as this world gets dark and darker, Lord, sin might grow, it might abound, but grace abounds even more, and we thank you for that. But we pray that you would empower us today, empower us even for this outreach, God. Help us to glorify you. Equip the saints for the work of ministry. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.